Messages.
The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
I'm going to ask you to look at Genesis 15, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, after these events, what events? That's what happened in chapter 14. What did we learn last week? That Abram had fought a great war to liberate his knucklehead nephew Lot. He also met this guy named Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king. All those events happened in chapter 14. Then verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, I want to say this. God is free to reveal himself and communicate in any way that he deems is most effective, whatever his prerogative. The Bible says that God can speak to us, for example, through creation. We see that in Romans chapter 1 and in Psalm 19. We know that God can speak to us through conscience. Where do we see that in the Bible? Romans chapter 2. We know that God even speaks to us through dreams. For example, if you read the book of Genesis, you're going to run into a person named Joseph, and God actually spoke to Joseph through a dream. When we get to the New Testament, it says that God speaks to us through his son, Jesus. But here in Genesis 15, we see God speaking to Abram through a vision. Now, God can speak to us in any way that he deems appropriate. God doesn't usually speak to us today through dreams and visions, does he? Now, like, for example, last night I had a dream. I woke up at like 5 this morning, and I actually was like angry when I woke up this morning. I was like, oh, dear Lord, why do I have to be angry on a Sunday? Because whatever I was dreaming about had me confused. That's why when we say, God told me in a dream or a vision, we can be confused by those things. So we shouldn't rely on those things. We should take, as the book of Hebrews says, God spoke to us in different ways at different times, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what I would recommend to you, if you think God has spoke to you in a vision or a dream, I would compare that to what the Bible says. Because God is never going to contradict himself by what it says in the Bible. He's not going to speak to you contrary to his word. But he did speak to Abram here in a vision. And here's the first thing I want to look at. Abram is reminded that God provides. Look again at verse 1. It says, it came in a vision, and here's what the vision said. Do not be afraid, Abram. Now, I want you to think about this. If God appeared to you in a vision in the middle of the night and said, Bob, you'd be like, what? This is either going to go really good or really bad. But then God said to you, don't be afraid. You'd be like, this is going to be okay. God said, don't be afraid. And then he says in verse 1, he says, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Abraham had just won a war. He defeated a few kings. And God says, Abraham, you know why you won that war? Because I'm your shield. I protected you. I defended you. I gave you victory. And this picture of God being our shield is actually continued all throughout the Bible, and it's even in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, we find that we are in a war as God's people. And it's a war not against just flesh and blood. It's not just against people. It's against powers and principalities and spirits. And here's what that means as a church. What that means in a church is this, for our churches. We believe here at this church in a literal Satan. We believe in this church in literal demons. We believe in this church in literal spiritual attack. We have a literal enemy who actually wants to do us harm. What does that mean? He doesn't want us to love each other. He wants us to be bitter and angry and unforgiving and mean-spirited and divided. This real enemy that we have doesn't want us to be on Jesus' mission. He wants us to distrust and mistrust the Word of God and the goodness of God. He doesn't want the marriages here in our church to endure. He doesn't want the children to be raised in loving Christian homes. He doesn't want single adults to stay pure and holy. He doesn't like any of this. So what are you and I to do to defend ourselves? He tells us in verse 1. He says we are to be under the shield. God's the shield. We're to be under Him. God's our protector. He's our defender. And, you know, as long as we're under the shield, it doesn't matter what comes raining down out of the sky. You're okay. But if you get out from underneath the shield, you can be in serious trouble. What do you mean by that, Brent? Well, what I mean by that is when we fall into folly and sin and disobedience and defiance, we're out from underneath the shield. See, God's a good God. He loves, He protects His people. But when we rebel and we sin and we disobey, we come out from underneath the shield and we might end up to our own folly. And He says, Abram, I'm your shield. I know you have physical enemies. I know you have spiritual enemies. I know you've got all kinds of things that you could worry about, fret about, be distressed about. But here's the deal. Pay attention to me. Don't worry about all your problems. Don't worry about who your enemies are and your opposition. You know, it's like Hebrews says. You know that great verse in the book of Hebrews? It says this, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what He says to Abram. Fix your eyes on me. And here's what you've got to worry about. Not the attacks, not the enemy, not the darkness, not the evil. Just keep your eyes on the shield. Stay under the shield. If you do that, you're going to be fine. Stick underneath my covering for you. You might say, what do I do when I'm under the shield? Do I just sit there and stand at attention? No. Here's what you do. You repent of your sin. I don't know what that's like in your life. For me, it's like minute by minute sometimes. You repent of your sin. You listen to the Word, you read the Word, you pray, you love Him, you worship Him, you stay in constant contact with Him, and you'll be fine. He says, I'll protect you. Don't you just love that image of God, that He's our shield? Now, I'm going to promise you this. If you are a Christian, I want you to think about this. There is an infinite number of terrible and tragic things that should have happened to you that God prevented that you may not even know about until you meet Him face to face. So what do you say when you hear those things? You say things like this. Thank you, God, for what I haven't received. I don't even know what that is, but I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad that you spared me from those things. I'm glad that you're my shield. And He says, and your reward is very great. You know, I love this language. So here we see God's protection of Abram. But here's the second thing I want to look at. Abram has doubts and unbelief. Where's this in the text? Look at verses 2 and 3. It says this, but Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? I'm childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham continued, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Abram was an old guy. He was an old dude. This guy's approaching like 100 years old, and God says, you're going to have a kid. And he's like, really? And his wife is like, you know, 80 years old by this time. She's going to have a kid. And she's been barren her whole life. And God says, listen, you're not only going to have kids. Your kids are going to be so numerous. They're going to be like the sand on the seashore. They're going to be like the stars in the sky. And he believes God. But what happens is God doesn't answer that prayer right away. And he starts having all these doubts. Now, perhaps you are a person, you have faith, you believe in the Lord Jesus, but there are seasons when you read the Word of God and you hear the Word of God, like some of the promises of God are, I'll forgive you of all your sins. Maybe you read that in the Bible. Maybe you read another one that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Maybe you read, I'll bless you. Maybe you like Romans chapter 8. I shared some things with you last week about going on in my personal life during the sermon. One of you walked out, and when you saw me, this is the first thing that you said to me. I see you today. I'm trying not to look at you. Here's what you said to me. Pastor Brent, God works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according. You said that to me, and I believe it. I believe it. Maybe you hear some of those things. You read all those. You hear those and say, yeah, I hear those. But God, I just don't see it. It says you're good, but life is bad. It says you'll never leave me, but I feel alone. It says, God, you're going to work everything out, but it just seems like it's all falling apart. God, I don't understand. You ever been there? Like, this is the place that Abram finds himself. He knows the promises of God. He knows the word of God, but he's struggling. I believe that Abram here is demonstrating doubt, but not unbelief. And I want you to know there is a difference. What I mean by doubt is this. You know that God is the one true, living, good God. You know that His word and His promises are true, but you just don't see it. You wrestle with that. You're frustrated by that. You're confused by that. And you bring it to God because you're saying, God, I don't understand. Help me understand. See, that's doubt. Have you ever had doubts? Yeah, my hand's up. How about you? You ever have doubts? I mean, I'll be reading the word of God and I'll be like, you know, I believe it, but that seems kind of far-fetched. Or I'm going through some circumstance in my life, and I'm like, God, are you really there? Why aren't you there? God, where are you at? And I doubt. I think we've all had doubts like that. Here's what I want to say to you about that. Faith is big enough for doubt. Faith is big enough for doubt. Doubt wants resolution. It comes to God and says, God, I don't understand. I feel like it's causing distance between me and you. I want to understand. I want to be closer to you. See, that's doubt. Doubt is absolutely part of faith. You know, I believe it's through doubt that faith is built. You know, when I was an adult man, got out of college, like I was in church my whole life. Like, I basically lived at the church most of my life. My dad wasn't a pastor or anything. He just loved Jesus. And so I was at church all the time, and we were there as a family. I learned everything, verses, memorized. I did all this stuff. But when I was an adult man, actually as a pastor, I began to start laying out all my beliefs and saying, do I really believe that? Like if someone was to knock on my door and say, do you believe, sir, that the Bible is the Word of God? I want to say, do I? Could I give them a reasonable answer? Have I thought through this? And so I took every belief that I had, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I took redemption. I took Jesus' salvation. I took what I believe about it. I took every belief I had and just said, God, help me, teach me, use me, whatever you want to do, but teach me these things. And so I like entered into that conversation and said to myself, do I really believe these things? And you know, out of some of those doubts that I had, my faith was built. You see, I believe that through doubt, faith is built. If you say, well, I never have doubts, I would say to you, if you don't have doubts, check yourself into a hospital this afternoon. Because you're not well. You know, all of us have doubts. But unbelief is different than doubt. Unbelief is not where you take it to God because you want resolution so you can be closer to Him, so your faith can be built. You know, doubt is when we walk away and we say, God, or unbelief is when we walk away and say, God, it says you're good, you're not. It says you'll never leave me, you have. It says you work out everything for good, you don't. See, unbelief is literally the means by which we turn our back on God. And basically what we're saying about God is, God, you're a liar. You've given your word, you've given your promises, you're not good for it. I don't trust you, I'm done. So faith is not big enough for unbelief, but faith is big enough for sincere doubt. Does this make sense? What am I saying? It's okay to doubt. It's okay to have questions. You know, some of you come to me, sometimes you've got questions about the Bible. You've got questions about God. You've got struggle. And here's what some of you will say to me. I don't even know if I'm still a Christian. I think I'm turning my back on God. I feel like I'm losing my faith. No, what you're doing is you're wrestling with a question. Faith wrestles because it cannot be far from God. By faith, you wrestle through your doubt and your struggle and your confusion to get to the place where you say, you know what, God, I don't understand. I don't get it, but I trust you. See, faith is clinging to the promise of God until you see it. Faith is saying, God, I don't see it, but you said it, and I'm going to hold on to that promise till I see it. And sometimes I may not even see it until I get to heaven, but I'm trusting you. I have faith in you. See, that's what doubt does. Now back to Abram. I want you to notice this. He has his doubts, and what does he do? In verse 2, he says, Lord God. He takes his doubts to God. He takes his doubts to God. He has a mature faith. Mature faith, when it doubts, goes to God. It says, God, I'm struggling with understanding you. You help me figure it out. I love you. I trust you. I need you. Help me. That is true biblical faith. That is mature faith. Abram is not walking away. He's not throwing in the towel. He's running toward God. He's seeking resolution. And here's what he says. He says, oh, Lord God. He's saying this, God, you are sovereign. You are in charge. And I think this is so important as we understand faith today. You know, faith is generally considered by bad Bible teachers. You see what I said there? There are such a thing. Have you met any? There are such people in this world who are bad Bible teachers. They have a Bible. They open a Bible, but they're bad. What do I mean by bad? They're not talking about Scripture the way it ought to be talked about. There are bad Bible teachers out there. Some of them are bad Bible teachers in talking about faith. How are they bad Bible teachers when they talk about faith? They're trying to push God into doing their will, their way, at their time. And these bad Bible teachers will say things like this: you want to get rich? Have enough faith. You want to be healthy? Have enough faith. If you want to do something, have enough faith. Here's the problem with that. We're not sovereign. We can't see everything. I don't know about you. I'm not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You? I can't see everything. I don't know even what's going to be happening at 3 o'clock this afternoon. But God's highest. He's preeminent. There's nothing, there's no one higher, more powerful than God. And what that means is, if God wants to get something done, He can get it done. So when He makes a promise, your faith is in the sovereign Lord, not manipulating God into what you want. You know, sometimes we do try to manipulate God, don't we? God, if you give me X, I promise I won't miss church for the next 2 months. Or if you do this, I will read my Bible every day. Listen, we manipulate God. God cannot be manipulated. He is sovereign. He is King. He is Lord. And we're not. That's basic theology I think we all need to understand. But here's what Abram says. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I'm childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. What he's saying is this. God, you said I'd get a son, but if I die today, it's going to go to my nephew, my next of kin. I still don't have a boy. I still don't have a boy. My wife's barren. I don't understand what's going on here. Here's a third thing I want to look at. Abraham learns this, that God is always late, but he's right on time. God's always late, but he's right on time. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6 in a minute, but how many of you learned this about God? Sometimes it appears he's late, but he's right on time. You know how long Abram had to wait on this promise to be fulfilled? 25 more years. He had to wait another 25 years. Now we struggle with this as a people because we're people like who yell at the microwave, right? I mean, anything that smells like patience, like, don't sign me up for. Like, we like the fruit of the Spirit. We listen to it. Like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We're like, patience, patience. What's that mean in the Greek? Does that mean I get it right now, right away, right the way I want it? That's not what it means. We've all been told growing up what? Patience is a what? Virtue. Now, I'm not a very patient person. I'm not. I'm learning patience. God's still working that in me, and you can let me know how I'm doing on that. I'm not a very patient person, but I'm working on it. I'm trying to be patient. Like this week, I was really working on patience. My patience was tried this week. I was eating out for lunch around here somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where because then you'll chide me about it. I like to eat bad some days, okay? So I was eating bad that day. And so I was in one of these places that has a drive-through with two places, you know, side by side that are taking orders. And here's what I always do, at least in my mind, I think I always do this. When someone pulls up beside me, is ordering beside me, and we kind of get there at the same time, or they might even get there a little bit before me, I just like wait, and I always let them go in front of me, right? So I did that. I got there a little before them. They were there. So I'm like, you know, I don't want this guy to get out of the car and beat the pulp out of me. So I'm going to let him go ahead of me. And so I was being real nice, so I let him go ahead. Well, the next guy pulls in to order behind him. He puts his order. I scoot up a little bit. He gives his order, and then he kind of guns it and tries to get in front of me. There was not spiritual thoughts running through my mind when he did that. I'm like, how bad does this guy need a chicken sandwich? I mean, this guy must be, like, starved. I mean, bless his soul for cutting me off. And then I begin to look. I'm like, is that next guy also going to cut me off? Like, am I going to be sitting here for 15 minutes waiting to get my... So anyway, first world problems, right? I'm not very patient, but you know what? God's patient. Abraham's supposed to be patient. God's got a plan. He's often late, but he's always right on time. And notice the word of the Lord in verse 4 came to Abram again a second time. Now, does God need to answer Abram's question? God could have just said, listen, I'm God. I don't answer questions from silly little old men. But God's not like me. God's much more patient than me. He's gracious. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He says, I told you, Abram, you're going to get a son. Not a monkey. Not a bass boat. You're going to get a kid. And then he took him outside. And notice what he says. Look at the sky and count the stars. If you can count them. I got a picture. There it is for you. He says, Abram, go outside. And Abram starts counting the stars. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. He's like, there's a lot of stars here. I can't count all these stars. I'm an old man. I don't have time. And here's what God said to Abram. That's how many your offspring is going to be. Here's how many people are depending on my promise, Abram. Do you think I'm going to let you down? You think I'm going to fail? You think I'm not going to come through? It's not about you, Abram. It's about the whole world. People from all nations and tribes and tongues and cultures and languages and groups. Abram, look, this is what I'm working for. And ultimately, from your seed, Abram, is going to come another seed. And that's going to be Jesus Christ. You think I'm going to mess this all up? And he says, listen, Abram, every time you look up, I want you to remember the promise that I've made, the loving affection that I have, the extent of my salvation for so many. And here's Abram's response. I want you to notice this. God initiates, and notice what Abram does in verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. Isn't that neat? He didn't question. He didn't say, really? He believed the Lord. And you know, when God initiates something with us, when God speaks, do you know what we're supposed to do? Respond. We're supposed to respond. That's what we do here. I'm preaching scripture, talking about Jesus. You're supposed to respond. You're like, how do I respond? One of the ways you can respond is like through the offering. When the offering's passed in just a few minutes, you can say, thank you, God, for forgiving me, for providing for me. I worship you. Here's a gift, God, I'm giving to you. I'm responding to you. Last week, we responded through the Lord's Supper. We said, Jesus, I'm walking with you. I'm trusting in you. That's one way we respond. Another way we respond is by worship. You know, as people are singing up here, you're singing to God and to each other. You're responding. We also respond by living our lives in service and mission to the Lord. You see, you might say, well, I'm an introvert. I don't respond. Well, you just did. Your response is no response. Maybe you stand there like, well, when they sing, I put my hands in my pockets because I'm too cool. So you just responded. See, when God speaks, we have to respond. Abraham responds. It says he believed the Lord and he credited it to him for righteousness. Like this is one of the most like important verses in the Bible. Like really, like what should happen is this. You know, there should be like a candle right here in Genesis 15:6 with a wick. I got a fake candle up here. So here's a candle and here's a wick. And because Genesis 15:6 is lit. Why do I say that? Because it's everywhere in the Bible. Listen, if we don't believe Genesis 15:6, we don't believe hardly anything. Here's why I say that. Because this verse has exploded through the New Testament. Do you know the history of the church led to the understanding by Martin Luther of justification by faith? This verse, Genesis 15:6, led to the entire Protestant Reformation. It's in large part the reason for the existence of this church. The word of the Lord comes and Abraham believes the Lord. And this seems so simple, but you know what? That's the bedrock of Christianity. The word of God comes and you believe it. See, faith is trusting in the word of God and the God of the word. You cannot extricate those two. You believe in the word of God and the God of the word. That is faith. It is taking God at his word. It's not saying like, prove it to me. We live in an age of scientific rationalism that says, I don't believe it till I see it. The Bible would say, you do not see it till you believe it. Faith precedes sight. See, Abraham is told to believe that Jesus is coming in 2,000 years, and he clings to that promise. You and I must cling to the promises of God until we see it. And you may never see the fulfillment of that until you first believe they are true. And once you believe, God opens our eyes that you can see. Up until then, your faith, my faith, is blind. God's good, God's alive, God's at work, and you don't see it until you have faith to believe. And then when you see through faith, you see the work and the hand and the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. See, Abram believed the Lord. Can I ask you, who do you believe? Your friends? You're all going to believe somebody. People at work? You're going to believe Fox News, CNN? Oh, I believe them. You're going to believe the politicians? Don't get me started on that. That could be rough. Who do you believe? Who do you trust? Who are you depending on to tell you the truth about your life and things that matter? Abram believed the Lord, and he believed the word of the Lord. That's why the Bible says it's so important to us. This is the word of God. When the word of God comes to us as the word of God came to Abraham and we read it and respond and believe. See, the whole point of the Bible is to get us to Jesus, to get us to the place where we have faith and trust and unshakable confidence in Jesus. See, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him for righteousness. Every religion will tell you, you have to be righteous to come to God. You have to earn my goodness, earn my merit. Christianity says, no, trust God. He'll give you righteousness. You have none of your own to bring. It is as filthy rags. You can come and you can have your resume all typed up before God, and God says, filthy rags. I'm not impressed, he says. I know your deeds, I know your motives, and they're not good. You're not clean, you're not pure, you're not holy. Where do I get this righteousness? He says, I'll give it to you. You say, what do I have to do? Nothing, he says. I'll take care of it, trust me. See, you and I have got to trust somebody. You're never going to meet anybody, though, like Jesus. You know, Genesis 15:6 appears in three places in the New Testament. I want to quickly show you two of them. One of them is in Romans chapter 4. It'll be up on the screen, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know what that means? If Abram was justified by works, means like if he was a great guy. If he was a great guy, what does that mean? Like he drove a hybrid? Like he didn't pollute the streams? He was into recycling? He gave a lot of money to charity? He didn't cuss a lot? He walked old ladies across. Great guy. If he was all those things when he died and he stood before God and God said to him, why should I let you in? He says, well, here's why, God, because I'm a great guy. I know you're looking for great guys. Lucky you, God, I'm here. If that was the case, then he had something to boast about. He did it. He saved himself. See, God doesn't look at us and say, you know, you're amazing. You could probably help me up here and do some consulting work. I'm looking for a consultant. It seems like you fit the bill. You know, that's not what God says. Anyone who wants to have their sins forgiven, who wants to enter a relationship with God, do like Abram. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So now I'm going to ask you a tricky question. Tricky question. First service was like 10 people passed, and the rest of the congregation failed. So here we go. Tricky question. Here it is. Are you saved by works? Yes or no? Yeah, see, you just failed. You are saved by works. Jesus' works. That's what I said. It was a trick question. I set you up, all right? Jesus worked. What does that mean? God humbled himself. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted to sin, but he didn't sin. He went to a cross. He died for all mankind. He shed his blood. He rose 3 days later. That to me sounds like a lot of work. Jesus worked. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he did. And when on the cross he said, "It is finished," all the work was done. What Paul's saying is this: work must be done to get sinners connected back to God. One more quick passage, James 2:21. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works and offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. What James is telling us is this: if you really meet Jesus, if you really become a Christian, if you really trust in God, your life will change. Good works come out of faith. They don't lead to faith. It's not you do good things and you have faith. If you have faith, it changes your heart and your life and your nature, and things change. And faith is this: I trust that God is good. I trust that God's word is true. And when God says something, I believe it. I obey it. I know that God is a good God. That's faith. It's not the person that says this: I'm a Christian, I just don't do anything that God tells me to do, because I don't think he knows what he's talking about. Can I just say this? There is no such kind of Christian. There is no such kind of Christian. There will be times when we think God is wrong. We won't want to go and do what he says. But if we're people of faith, we'll assume that God is nicer and smarter than us, and he's not trying to withhold us from good things. So can I ask you this today? Do you trust God? Do you trust him? What circumstance you're going through? What situation? Do you trust God? Do you trust he knows what is best? Do you trust him? Are you living not perfectly, not without doubts, but are you living under his shield? Are you trusting him with your doubts? Are you trusting him that he's always on time? Are you trusting him with your life? You see, there are some of you here that haven't trusted him with your life. You're still a good person. And you realize maybe being a good person is not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus is good. The rest of us are all bad guys. And so I want to encourage you. We have a prayer room to my left, your right. I want to encourage you, man, trust in Jesus. Maybe you have circumstances or challenges in your life. Maybe you need to go pray today in the quietness of that room. Go to Jesus. Trust him. He's worth it. Believe in him. Put your confidence in him. And even though he might be late, he's always right on time.
Thanks for listening to the Messages podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.